Let me invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Joshua, the Old Testament book of Joshua. This morning we'll be looking at Joshua chapter 14, all of this chapter, 15 verses. If you haven't brought a Bible with you this morning, there are black pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you, and our passage this morning is found on page 189 in those black pew Bibles. I should have said when I began the service this morning, should have thanked you for praying for General Assembly this week. It was actually a very good week. There was a good spirit in the assembly overall. There were some testy moments here and there, as there always are when you get a bunch of sinners together, even if they are pastors and elders. Especially when they're pastors and elders, actually. So some good votes, some good decisions, and overall it was a very, very good week. So thank you for praying for General Assembly. And as Ryan prayed, one of the things that happened is I was voted onto the Board of Trustees at Covenant College. So thank you for praying for that this morning. Joshua 14 is a part of the book of Joshua that is going to turn our attention to the allotment of the tribes, the territory for the tribes within the land of Canaan. Chapter 13, we saw last week, was a time of transition. It told us of land that was still to be conquered, and it also described the land that had already been allocated to the 2.5 tribes east of the Jordan. And now the attention focuses to the tribes on the west side of the Jordan, or in the land of Canaan itself. As we saw last week, the land still to be taken, these pockets within the land, are going to be taken in part through the distribution of the land, the dividing of the land among the tribes, because as they get settled in, then they will be able to take those pockets that are still not in control of Israel. So we move now from the east of the Jordan to the west, and we're going to be looking at this from chapter 14 through chapter 19. And what's interesting also about this section, chapters 14 to 19, is that we're going to see a bookend, what scholars call an inclusio. You could think about it maybe as a parenthesis isn't quite the right thing, but the bookends that hold these chapters together. In chapter 14, we're going to see the inheritance given to Caleb. And at the end of chapter 19, we're going to see the inheritance given to Joshua. The two spies of the 12 who were earlier sent out, who brought back a report that we can take the land, and the two who are still alive. And those allocation of that allocation of land is going to be the bookends that hold these chapters together. I'm simply thankful this week that in chapter 14, I don't have a long list of names to read. So let's look at this chapter together. Joshua chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. These are the inheritances that the people of Israel received in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel gave them to inherit. Their inheritance was by lot, just as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses, for the 9 1/2 tribes. For Moses had given an inheritance to the 2 1/2 tribes beyond the Jordan, but to the Levites he gave no inheritance among them. For the people of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and no portion was given to the Levites in the land, but only cities to dwell in, with their pasture lands for their livestock and their substance. The people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. They allotted the land. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God." And Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years, since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said." Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. And thus far, God's holy and inspired word, may he write its truth on all of our hearts this morning. Let's pray to God. Our Father, how we thank you that you give to us the revelation of yourself, that you teach us in your word who you are and what you require of us. And we thank you, O God, for the teaching of your word and for the examples in your word. And we thank you that we can follow the examples of the saints of old, the faithful men and women who lived wholly for you. And so, O God, we pray that you would show us and teach us from this text this morning, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dr. Ralph Davis, in his commentary on Joshua, titles his commentary section on Joshua 14, this chapter, he titles it, "For Example." That's the title of the chapter, "For Example." Last week in chapter 13, we saw God's call to Joshua. Joshua could no longer fight. He still had work that God had called him to do. And we saw how that was an encouragement to us to press on till the end, to keep on going as long as God gives us strength. And here in our text this morning, we have Caleb as an example of someone who keeps going as long as God gives him strength. He is 85 years old. He is asking for his inheritance. And what he wants is the hill country where Hebron is, but also where the Anakim are, the giants. And he wants to go and he wants to fight against them and take that hill country at 85 years old. We might say that Caleb was the Rick Conant of his day. Not quite 85, I know. But, you know, he can still go to war, right? You know that. This is not reckless. This is rooted in faith in God. It's an encouragement to us. And it raises the question at the very beginning, do we shy away from hard things? Do we take the easy path? Do we take the path of least resistance in our lives? Or do we follow the example of Caleb, who went to where the fight was? Question for us to reflect on as we begin this morning. We're going to see four things from our text this morning. And the first is we see a God-given task. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but we see it in verses 1 to 5. The Israelites are still in the process of dividing the land. Again, as I said last week, we saw the division already made by Moses for the 2.5 tribes east of the Jordan. And now we begin the process of the 9.5 tribes, right? 2.5, 9.5. I'm not a big math scholar, but that's 12, right? We've got 12 tribes. We've got to divide 9.5 in Canaan among the land among the remaining 9.5 tribes. And we actually see kind of an interesting aspect that the text tells us in verses 3 and 4, where of course we've got 12 tribes of Israel, we've got 12 sons of Israel, but one of them, Levi, doesn't get land. They don't get an inheritance. We saw last week the Lord is their inheritance. There are going to be special cities that they get within the tribes, larger tribes, but they don't get their own inheritance, all right? So that means we're down to 11, but again, the text reminds us that Joseph actually gets two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, his sons, each get a tribe, and so that brings us back up to 12. So they're going to divide the land among these 9.5 tribes in Canaan. How? First of all, we see it happens according to a threefold authority. Verse 1 tells us Eleazar, the high priest, the spiritual leader of the day, Joshua, the son of Nun, who was the covenant mediator, the military leader, the one who had led them into Canaan in some ways. He's the leader of the people, as Moses had been. But then you'll also see that we have the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes who also gathered together for this decision. Now, notice this is not going to be a long discussion or a long debate. How is it divided? The text tells us here in verse 2, by lot. They cast lots. We may be suspicious of this method, but it was commonly used by God to reveal decisions to his people. And the Israelites follow this God-given method. What did they think about it? Well, we don't know. Like, oh, draw straws. Who gets the long straw? Who gets the short straw? Throw dice. It's not exactly what it would have been. But to us, it seems strange. But they follow this method that God had given to them. Remember, this is before the completion of divine revelation, the fullness of divine revelation. This is before the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Proverbs 16:33 tells us that the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. This is a way that God made his decisions known to his people. This is the way that Matthias, the 12th apostle, was chosen in Acts chapter 1 to replace Judas as number 12. But then if you move on in the book of Acts, By the time we get to chapter 6, when it's time to choose deacons, they don't say, well, let's just do it by lots. The last apostle chosen by lot, but the deacons, after the outpouring of the Spirit, are chosen by the congregation, God's people. So it's not something that we who have the fullness of the Spirit, we who have the fullness of God's revelation, are to use today, but it was God's way, or at least one way, of making known his will. And this is a reminder to us that whatever we might think is right or wrong, we are always called to act and to proceed as God tells us, according to God's means. We don't see anywhere else after Pentecost in the New Testament where anybody says, make decisions through lots. But we do have a lot of other strange ways that God tells us to use, like the preaching of the gospel, the use of the word of God, and all these other means, the sacraments we'll celebrate tonight, all these other means that God has given to his church. It's not for us to devise what we think is best. We do it as God commands, because it's in those means that God works. So we see this God-given task, but secondly, we see a God-centered life. A God-centered life. In verses 6 and following, we see the tribe of Judah comes to Joshua at Gilgal, which had kind of become the center of action, the headquarters for Joshua and for the leaders of Israel at this time. And Caleb comes. Caleb, actually, back in the book of Numbers, had been chosen to be a representative, or the representative, of the tribe of Judah. And so Caleb steps forward with the tribe there, perhaps, or the leaders there, perhaps, to support him. And he asks for his inheritance. And he asks for his inheritance according to the promise of God. And it's interesting what he says about himself. He says in verse 6, you know that I have, or in verses 6 to 9, sorry, twice he says, I have wholly followed the Lord. Or it was said of him that he has wholly followed the Lord. We see it in this text, verses 8, and then again verse 9. Caleb asked for this particular piece of land because Moses had promised it to him. Why? Because Caleb was faithful. Caleb said, we can take this land because God is with us. There may be giants in the land, there may be great and fortified cities, but God is with us. The others backed away in fear. But Caleb himself wholly followed the Lord. Turn with me over to Numbers chapter 13. Let's just look briefly. This is the whole chapter, we're not going to read it, but the whole chapter is devoted to the sending of the spies into Canaan. And if you pick up with me in verse 27 of Numbers 13, they come back and they reported to Moses and Aaron and to the congregation, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey. This is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, the cities fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there, the Anakim, the big guys. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. But Caleb, verse 30, quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are able to overcome it. And the other spies say, verse 31 and following, we can't go up them. Against them. They are stronger than we are. And so they brought the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw it in are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seem to them. Caleb and Joshua's stand almost cost them their life. If you look on into chapter 14, verses 6 to 10, we won't read it. His stand for God, his God-centered life almost cost him his life. And God is eventually going to say in verse 24, none of those who went will none of those who spied will see the land. But God says, but my servant Caleb, verse 24 of chapter 14, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. He has a different spirit. He has fully followed me. The verb actually that is used here in Numbers 14, 24, he's fully followed me, is the same Hebrew verb that we find three times in Joshua chapter 14, that Caleb has wholly followed the Lord. He has a different spirit, fully devoted to God. When people look at you, people know you, do they say, she has a different spirit? There's something different about her. There's something different about him. They wholly follow the Lord. As with Caleb, sometimes that life of following God is going to be lonely. We're going to face hostility. Trusting in the Lord, being fully devoted to the Lord, sets us apart from the crowd. Oftentimes we have the attitude that as Christians, you know, we want to be cool. We want to fit in. And we think that somehow that's the best way to set an example. Oh, don't be one of those Christians who's different and who talks about God all the time. People aren't going to like you. We want to be wholly devoted to the Lord. We want people to say there's something different about them because they love the Lord and are devoted to the Lord. Notice how many times Caleb in this section uses the word the Lord or Yahweh. It's actually found 10 times in verses 6 through 15. 10 times in 10 verses we see a reference to Yahweh in the text. How many times does God make its way into your speech through the day? Here is a man who is wholly devoted to the Lord. Like their forefathers, the Israelites compared themselves to the Anakim and said, they are giants and we are grasshoppers. Caleb, on the other hand, compared the Anakim to God, and he said they are nothing. Alan Redpath puts it this way of both Caleb and Joshua, the majority measured the giants against their own strength. Caleb and Joshua measured the giants against God. The majority trembled, the two triumphed. The majority had great giants, but a little God. Caleb had a great God and little giants. So we need to keep our eyes focused on a great God. This is what it means to live a God-centered life, as Caleb did. Third, we see in our text this morning a God-inspired confidence. A God-inspired confidence. We see that in verses 10 through 12. Caleb says, "Now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said these 45 years, since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as he said." Here again we see Caleb's request. He asks for his inheritance, but the where is important, the hill country where the Anakim, where the giants are. It's kind of interesting. Let me just try to clear up something. Back in chapter 11, you may remember, in verses 21 and 22, we saw that the Israelites had already driven out the Anakim. But it appears that they have returned. They have reestablished their presence in this particular part of Canaan. This was in many ways their historic home. In fact, the text even tells us at the very end that the name Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, because Arba was the greatest man, as our Bibles read, among the Anakim. It got its name originally because that's where the Anakim were, these giants. But notice here again that Caleb goes where things are difficult, not where things are easy. 85 years old, he's been faithful to the Lord, he's been fighting the Lord's battles, he's wandered through the wilderness, and he has survived, and now he has fought to take over the land of Canaan. Doesn't he deserve an easy retirement? Caleb, get in your easy chair, turn on ESPN, relax, buddy. Caleb says, "I want to go fight. I want to drive out these enemies, these most difficult of enemies. I want to fight against them." He had earlier said, "We can take it." And now Caleb says, "I'm going to be an example." Right? What's the old saying? If not me, who? If not me, who? I'm not going to leave it for somebody else. I was the one who said, "We can take the land, though the giants are there." And so he took this as his own calling, his own task. And evidently, he was successful. Doesn't God call us to do hard things? I think there's a book by that name. Doesn't God call us to do the hardest thing when he says, "Take up your cross and follow me"? It means laying down your life. Now, what's the source of Caleb's confidence here? It's in the Word of God. It's in the promises of God. We see it in verse 6. What the Lord said to Moses, the man of God. We see it again in verse 10. As the Lord spoke his word. We see it again in verse 12. As the Lord spoke on that day. He rests in the word and the promises of God. He has faith in the word of God. He doesn't have some kind of nebulous faith in faith. He has faith in God and faith in God's word. That's where his confidence comes from. And he is asking here only for what God has promised. He's not asking beyond that. He's asking for what God has promised, but he's willing to take on this difficult task. He also rests in what God has done for him, remembering what God has done for him, God's faithfulness to him. He's kept him alive and he's kept him strong even to this day. And now he's willing to go and put his body where his mouth is. We can do it. Let me go do it. Verse 12, maybe a little bit, the end of verse 12, maybe a little bit unclear to you. Caleb says here, it may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. You may think, well, is he questioning whether the Lord is going to be with him? Is he questioning? Does he have some kind of uncertainty here whether he's going to be successful? And I would say the answer to that is no. This is not a statement of uncertainty, but of hope. Caleb has confidence, but what he is doing here is he is letting God be God. This is not a kind of name it and claim it. I love that land up there, and I claim it in the name of Jesus. That's not what he's saying. It's not a name and claim it. As Ralph Davis puts it, he has confidence, but he preserves and recognizes God's freedom. Right? God is not under our control. We are under his. So here he is at 85. Caleb takes on what the Israelites had run from 45 years earlier and ended up spending 40 years in the wilderness because of it. Caleb takes it on. What about you in terms of what God might be calling you to do? You know, one place to look is the thing that you dread most. I dread talking to that person about Christ. I dread going to that place for Christ. If you dread it the most, that may be the place where God is calling you. That fearful and difficult place. What about us as a church? What's next? We talked about this a little bit last week. What's next? What are the hard things that God is calling us to do? Kennedy Smart tells the story of an American shoe company that sent a salesman to a foreign country, and he had hardly arrived before he cabled for money to come back home. And his reason was, no one over here wears shoes. And the company brought him back, and they sent another salesman over. And soon this salesman also cabled, and he said this, send me all the shoes you can manufacture. The market is absolutely unlimited. No one here has shoes. Do you see obstacles as opportunities or something to run from? Third and finally and very briefly this morning, we see a God-given inheritance. Verses 13 to 15 tell us that Joshua blessed him. That doesn't mean he bestowed some kind of spiritual blessing on him, but he gave him what he asked for. He gave him that particular land, Hebron, the hill country, as his inheritance. And evidently, he was successful in taking it, because the text tells us here that it is still theirs, still belongs to Caleb's clan to this day. So God did give him grace to drive out these Anakim. The issue here is not that Caleb was an optimist and the Israelites were pessimists. The reality is that Caleb had faith and the others did not. Caleb had faith and the others did not. Faith in God. And God rewards faith. We see that over and over again in God's word. God rewards faith. We don't know what that looks like. Sometimes we receive the rewards, the blessings of God in this life, right? What do we often tell each other? How are you? Oh, better than I deserve. In spite of all my sin and garbage and faults and shortcomings, God has blessed me. The lines have fallen in pleasant places. God rewards faith. Heaven and hell, in some ways, are rewards, right? The Bible holds them out. Believe, and you'll have eternal life. Don't believe in the Son of God, and hell is your eternity. We don't always want to do this to get a reward, but the Bible does hold them out there for us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that ministers of the gospel, if you build well on the foundation of Jesus Christ, you will get some kind of reward. He says of others, and other ministers, if they don't build rightly on the gospel, they themselves might be saved, but they lose their reward. The end of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What does that mean? I have no idea. You can have some kind of salvation, but not a reward. At some level, God promises rewards to those who faithfully serve Him. And here we see Caleb's God-given inheritance. Jesus tells the parable of the talents, how people use their talents. Do they put them to work? Do they put them to work for the kingdom of God, or do they bury them? And what does God say to those who put their talents there? It's money. Could be money, could be talents God gives us in the body of Christ. But what does God say to those who put them to good use for the kingdom of God? Well done, good and faithful servant. It's exactly what God is saying here to Caleb. Well done, good and faithful servant. May God say that to all of us on that last day when we see Him face to face. Let's pray together. Our God, how we thank You that You are great and mighty. And though we have fears, and we have obstacles, and we have sins, and we have faults, and we have weaknesses, all You desire of us, O God, is to be faithful. To be faithful where You have put us. To be faithful in the work that You have called us to do. To be faithful in serving Your kingdom. And so we pray that You would give us the grace to do that, this and every day of our lives, even to the very end. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.